think there is a sense that God is doing something new amongst us. I feel many of us stirring. I can feel that corporately, I can see that individually. What I'd encourage is just allow God to keep moving. Don't try and force what he's doing. Don't try and block what he's doing. He's just quite happy moving amongst us. And this morning I'm just going to talk a little bit about how I move with God, actually. So please do take a seat. Let's listen to Jesus speak to us. His Spirit moving with us. And so we're going to listen to him. What we do here is often we have the Bible verses on a sheet. Many of us love looking, reading the Bible verses book by book. But sometimes there's lots of different verses. It's good to have them all on a sheet for two reasons. One, you can take it home. Two, you can just quickly see them. So they're numbered at the side, so I'll refer to them by number to make it easier. Steve, if we could have that PowerPoint that's working as well, that'd be absolutely lovely. I want to give you some really great news this morning. And that is that if you want to do great things for God, talent doesn't count for much. That's not a bad thing, is it? If you think you're not very talented, you can do great things for God with very, very little talent. You can do great things for God with very little resources. You can do great things for God as a group of people when you're not great in number. Right. I'm going to show you a slide here, the next one, Steve. And there's a question at the bottom of the slide. And it's two pictures of two different groups of people. And just don't put your hands up, it's just one of those rhetorical questions. What do these two groups of people have in common? There's Tanny Gray Thompson, Dame Tanny Gray Thompson on the left, and Lenin, I think that's Trotsky and Stalin, on the right, the communists, the Bolsheviks. You think, what on earth do they have in common? I'll tell you what they've both got in common, and this is one of the key ingredients. If you want to see God move greatly in your life, and you want to do great things for God, they both have discipline. Commitment. That is such an old-fashioned word, isn't it? Discipline. Who wants to know about discipline? Self-fulfillment. Oh, yes, we'll hear about that. Empowerment. Oh, I like that one. Discipline. Oh, leave that at school, please, Nathan. But they both got discipline in spades. So Dame Tanny Gray Thompson suffers from spina bifida. When she was little, she saw on the TV in the London Marathon, the wheelchair races. And she thought, that's what I want to do. And so she went out in the days when they didn't have very good racing wheelchairs and things like that. And she practiced and practiced as a young teenager, I think 12, 13, and got better and better and better. And people would say to her, oh, you race, do you? Oh, that's nice. Do you practice? And she said, I felt like saying, of course I practice. I practice every day. I'm an athlete. And of course, she's gone on to great things. One of Britain's greatest Paralympians, and there are many, Britain is very strong in that field, so it's a great feat. Now, those three boys on the left, they are Bolsheviks, and a small group of Russians changed the whole history of Russia. They were a tiny group of Bolsheviks who made Russia communist. Were a tiny, tiny group. In fact, the word Bolshevik means minority. But they were highly, highly disciplined. I mean, they were ruthlessly disciplined. They were not nice. I'm not holding them up as examples. Don't be like them, other than in their discipline. And be like them in being utterly committed to an objective. And they changed the whole of world history. The whole 20th century was changed by those three. But there's someone greater than both of these people. One, perhaps we might say, discipline being used for good reasons. I don't want to upset any communists, but by and large, dubious reasons. Let's say millions of people died in the revolution. Jesus was very, very committed and very, very disciplined. And you might be saying, well, Nathan, yes, I'd be disciplined if things were a bit easier. If there wasn't so much going on in my life, I could be a bit more disciplined. Or you might be saying, well, I'm not a disciplined sort of person, it's just not me, I tried it and gave up on it, discipline's good for others, but I can't do it, it's not for me. Or you might be saying, well, I don't want to be disciplined because it'll make me a dull person. I want to have fun, I want to be spontaneous. Discipline cramps my style. Do you know what? You and I lie to ourselves more than anyone else. We tell ourselves all sorts of porcupines. And those three are real humdingers. And I'll tell you how you can always detect if you're telling yourself a little porcupine, a little lie. Look what you tell to children and see how it measures up to what you're telling yourself. If you've got godchildren, nephews, nieces, your own children, grandchildren, you look what you tell them about discipline. Don't you say things like, do your homework first, have fun later. Don't you say things like, yeah, I know it's sunshine, it'd be great to go out, but look, if you do all the work now, put in the hours now, you'll be able to enjoy far more later. You just pay a cost now, and you can enjoy far more. If you play a little bit now, you're going to lose that. Don't you say that? So we've shot down all those arguments against discipline and spontaneity, because we're saying, actually, the more disciplined we are, the more spontaneous we are, the more we can grab hold of opportunities. Okay? So that's got that one out of the way. All right? So now we're all thinking, oh, yeah, I should be disciplined. How do I do that? Well, we look at Jesus. We always look at Jesus. We want to be like Jesus. Look at Jesus. And he was God. Now, we might be tempted to think, well, Jesus, he was God, so everything sort of happened nicely for him. He could do miracles and stuff. He didn't have to sort out the packed lunch and the evening run. He didn't have his boss ask him to do five things when they could only do two. He didn't have little children to bring up. He doesn't have the chance I've got. He wasn't married. He was so popular. He just had to open his mouth and say wonderful things, and it all just happened. Well, what I'm going to show you is that Jesus has all the challenges you have, and probably more. And we're going to look at how his commitment, how his discipline worked out. And the very first thing that he did was he got prioritized. So, you've got the Bible verses here, and you've got the key kind of discipline here, things here. It's like, get prioritized, get. We're going to look at these are the challenges. These are the things that Jesus did. And these are your Bible verses, okay? I don't mind if you flip around as I'm talking. I won't think you're rude. I tend to do that. I can listen and read. The other thing I just want to be clear on as well is when I'm using examples and things from here, they aren't to do with anybody here. With a small congregation, I might say something like, oh, we should play more football. And there's someone here who plays football, and they might think, oh, I'm telling them to play more football. It's usually just an example I've drawn up from my own life. I usually try and draw examples from my own life, because then I think it's fair. If you think, oh, Nathan's targeting me, but that one's about me, it's not. I do try and think of like a range of examples that I think cover sort of all ages and backgrounds that we're here. So just if you've ever been worried and thinking I'm getting it, you, I am. No, I'm not. I really work hard not to do that. Okay, just a couple of things that come up that made me think people might think that. Okay, so Jesus was prioritized. You can't do everything. So first of all, we've done that before in one of our sessions. Get a priority. Jesus' priority was to die and rise again, to train his disciples, to build the church, and to demonstrate the love and the power of God by doing miracles and teaching. So get a priority. Can't do everything. Choose one or two good things to do. And then shortly after Jesus revealed his plan, his priority, he decided to go to Jerusalem. And we're going to read what happened as he went to Jerusalem. So reading number one. As the time drew near for his return to heaven, that's talking about his death and resurrection, Jesus moved steadily onward towards Jerusalem with an iron will. One day he sent messengers ahead to reserve rooms for them in a Samaritan village. But they were turned away. The people of the village refused to have anything to do with them because they were headed for Jerusalem. Now, a few things to notice there. One is, Jesus had an iron will. That means whatever he was going to do was difficult. You do not need an iron will to do something easy. Oh, I'm going to have an iron will to have another scoop of ice cream. You're at a charity cafe next week. I'm going to be absolutely determined. I'm going to have that lovely Victoria sponge. I'm not going to let anything get in my way. You don't need an iron will to do that, do you? That's just a nice thing. So Jesus must have been facing some challenges. Okay, so Jesus faces challenges, that's important to know. Now the most important thing there that you can learn from Jesus is to get going. That's the first, that's the priorities, get priorities, get going. So many people say, well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to have this person round for coffee. I'm going to see my friend. I'm going to give him a call. I am going to tell Jackie I'm going to help at the charity cafe. I'm going to help put the toddlers out. But you never do it. Put the toddlers out, put the toddler toys out. You never do it. The first thing about discipline is get started. And you might say, well, it's not perfect, I'm not quite ready, what happens if it doesn't quite work out? Well, get going anyway. Everything big starts small. I was knocking around Beech Hill, they had all the Baptist pastors praying in there in the church this week, and I went for a little prayer walk with another Baptist friend as well, another Baptist pastor, and I went to Beech Hill, Keith used to be at the chapel, took me for a little tour. And this is Thrive, which I know Verity's involved in Thrive, aren't you, Verity? And I think there's a picture, Steve, I think, of Thrive on the side. And they're a really good horticulture charity, and they started in 1979 with just one kind of guy. He was a Christian pediatrician. And now they're quite a thriving charity, helping many, many people through horticulture. They've got an Opendale on April the 16th, if anyone's interested. I know some of you love gardening. That started small, and now it's grown. Judith is saying, everything grows, things grow. And actually, Shinfield, you're good at just getting going. That is one of your strengths, so there's Thrive there. And you're good at doing that. Open the book, you just started that. Shinfield Stingers, you just started that. Quiz night, for Tear Fund, Catherine just started that. We're just going to have a go. It starts renewing the church at Beech Hill. Have we got everything ready? Probably not. Is it going to be perfect? Probably not. Not this, because I'm involved. Are we going to give it a go? Yeah, we're going to give it a go. We're going to see what we can do there to rekindle God's light in that village. Just get going. Give you a really good example, close to home, Alpha. So Steve, I don't think Lee and Rosie, Steve had never done Alpha before, but the group said, we think we really want to do Alpha. It's had a really good impact. You've seen people come to Christ. We'll give it a go. And they've done it. Did they know how many guests were going to come? No. Did they know if any guests were going to come? No. But what they did know, if any guest came, if one guest came, that would be one more person than had come to the Alpha that they didn't know. And it's been a great Alpha. It's been such good fun. They've learned a lot. They had their weekend away. And all credit to them, they said, well, we're going to have the Alpha weekend away. God does amazing things on the Alpha weekend away. But what if we book the hotel up and nobody comes? We could have a bill for £1,600 booking up the hotel. Because Stephen Rose's group like to go to classy joints. We could have a bill for £1,600. They would be very good at finding a good deal. £1,600. So they said, well, I know what we'll do. What we'll do, will each of us commit to booking as members of that group to the hotel. So we're going to create space for 15 guests. If 15 guests don't go, we'll all go. We'll have an Alpha weekend on. And that's what happened. What about that for commitment? They had a cracking weekend away. They had a cracking out, but they didn't have any guests go on the weekend away. Sometimes that happens. But then God really inspired that group who'd given out a lot. He gave them a weekend away. They had a good Alpha session on Tuesday. Got three more to go. God's doing some wonderful things. God is changing people's lives. So well done. That is a brilliant example of what Jesus did. They watched Jesus. They said, Jesus just got going. He got started. And when you get started, what you'll find is you'll have some challenges. And one of the first challenges you'll have is just people opposing you. So you'll say, I've got this great idea, I want to get going, and then the challenge you'll have is someone saying, well, you should stop. You'll be immediately discouraged. If you look at the Samaritans, they won't let Jesus through their village. And you may start something, and just as you've started it, someone says, oh, that's not going to work. Or you think, what am I doing? I bet Steve, I know Steve's, I hope Steve won't mind, I remember him thinking, we were having a chat, is it really going to work? Is it going to happen? I've got holly in my garden, our garden. And I love holly on like Christmas decorations and wreaths. I can't stand holly anywhere else. It grows, not the shady bits, it just grows. And what I've learnt is I have to nip it quickly. As soon as I see a holly sprig, I nip it. And you're probably meant to dig the roots up, but I can't. And why? Because it's vulnerable then. I've learned holly seems to grow really quickly. And suddenly it's thick and it's much harder work. You've got an enemy. You're a spiritual person. You've got an enemy who wants to cut you down as soon as you start. He knows you're vulnerable, like that holly. So he thinks, I'll get in quick before they build up any momentum, before they can see some elements of success. I'll get in quick and say, no, it's going to be rubbish. It's not going to work. And then there's other things that happen as well. So you get that immediate discouragement. The other thing that begins to happen is there might be a bit of a lack of comfort. So Jesus sets out on the road to Jerusalem, and as they're walking along, this is reading number two, a man said to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. When you set out to do something great for Jesus, it is going to cost you, no doubt about it. If it was easy, everyone would be doing it. If it was easy, you wouldn't have delayed getting going, but you've started. It's going to cost you, okay? That's the second challenge. People are going to discourage you. You're going to lack some comfort. The third thing is, you're going to face, and this is a much more subtle one, this is much more common in the UK, you're going to face a challenge in priorities. Look at the next one. He said to another man, this is reading two, follow me. But he replied, the man, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now you and I think, well, that guy's asked for is really reasonable. Of course, Jesus would say to me, go and bury your father, then follow me. Gee, I remember the first time I read that, I couldn't believe it. Jesus says, no. You come and follow me first. You've got to put me absolutely 100%. You might be saying, well, God, I'll do this for you. But look, first let me sort the kids out. God, I'll do this for you. First let me sort my parents out. I'll do this for you when I've got a bit more money. Do you know what you're doing? You're saying no to God. You're disobeying him. We can dress it up in all sorts of language. I'm being reasonable, God. You are saying no to God. Or you're either saying no to God or you're trying to cloud him speaking to you. Because you know what he's going to be asking is going to be a tough call. That's what you're doing. Let's not pretend. So you're talking about Jesus, my lighthouse. This is the biggest challenge for us in the UK, probably more than the other two. Because we've got so many things going on. We've got homes, cars, clubs, families, buildings, jobs. It may have been Jesus, the moment that man said to Jesus, I'll follow you. Jesus said, great, you've put me first. Now you can go and marry your father. Now he might have said that. We don't know. But the question is, you've got to put Jesus first. And you won't know until you put Jesus first. But we do know that God's a God of mercy and love and compassion, and God brings families together. So whatever God's going to do, he's not going to destroy the family. Many of you, when you came from Wycliffe, I gave you that verse. That's the verse you had, and a similar one, don't put your hand to the plough, if you look further in that reading. Another said, I'll follow you, Lord. But first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Again, seems reasonable, doesn't it? Jesus says no. No one puts their hand to his plough, looks back, is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. You put Jesus first. Can't really work out what he's saying there, but we can work out. Is it Jesus saying put Jesus first? Everything else falls into place. Jesus loves your family, loves you, loves your kids, loves your parents, loves your nieces, loves your nephews, loves your godchildren. Put him first. In fact, you'll be a better person for everybody else. And people who came from Wycliffe, they had to live with that. They had to leave all their house groups, all their friends in a sense, and come and give themselves to Shinfield. And well done you. And I hope you felt it was worth it. And I hope people in Shinfield felt it was worth it 4 years ago, 3.5 years ago, to help rebirth the church. Now, one of the ways that you can help with those three challenges, so there we've got them there, lack of priority, procrastination, I put it down, is immediate discouragement, lack of comfort, and mixed priorities, is you need the big picture. If you're an Olympic athlete, your eyes are fixed on gold. You are ready to sacrifice all sorts of things for the big picture. A friend of mine at university, he wanted to be in the Scottish sprint team. And he did drink, but he didn't drink very much at university. He'd go to the bar, all his mates, PE mates, were drinking. He wouldn't touch the stuff. Why? Because he had a race the next day, or he knew that if he drank too much, that would spoil his athleticism. He had the bigger picture. He had greater glory in mind. And to overcome these small difficulties, you need the greater picture. It says that Jesus had a number three. We must never stop looking to Jesus. He is the leader of our faith, and he is the one who makes our faith complete. He suffered death on a cross, but he accepted the shame of the cross as if it were nothing because of the joy he could see waiting for him. And now he is sitting at the right side of God's throne. What do you say to the children that you know? Do your homework so you can get good grades, so you get a better life. Get the big picture. Don't go out and play now. Do the homework first. Serve Jesus first. He made the whole earth. He's got the whole thing in the palm of his hand. He loves you. Put him first. Everything else falls into place. Jesus knew that by his death and resurrection, millions, billions of people would be given new life. So he was prepared to put up with discouragement. He wouldn't have mixed priorities. And he was prepared for a lack of comfort. Okay, what are the next challenges Jesus faced? Well, wear, tear, and distraction. Wear, tear, and distraction. In a battle, it's tough. And you are in a spiritual battle. You're going to get worn down. Reading number four. The devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I'll give you, he said, if you'll bow down and worship me. Now, we think to ourselves, that's not much of a temptation for Jesus. He's got the big picture. You know, he knows he's going to die on the cross. Millions of people are going to come to faith. Oh, yeah, that's because you and I aren't going to have to die on the cross. So we think that's nice and easy because we're not the ones dying on the cross. Jesus knows he's got to go through agony for all the people in the cities to come to him. Satan said, well, I'll give you the law. And Jesus knows some people in those cities won't follow him as well. Satan said, well, you can have them all. I'll give you them all. And Jesus loves people. So he says, you can have the lot, just follow me. Then you don't have to die. And we're thinking, well, that's not much, is it? That's because we're not having done. Satan will seek to wear you down. What's your weak point? And then work it. What's your weak point? What's going to be the easy way out for you? We know that, don't we? One of the big enemies of discipline. What's the easy way out? Wear you down. Tear, then there's tear. So you said, I'm going to do this thing for God, but things can get a bit ragged at times. Jesus' disciples have arguments. Quite often they get the things wrong. At one point, many of Jesus' disciples turned away and deserted him, reading number 6. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and said, are you also going to leave? He was constantly people tearing away from him. Jesus tells stories about lost coins, lost sheep, lost son. People always getting lost. If in your life you think, oh no, it's going mad, the kids have forgotten their packed lunch, they haven't done their homework, Jesus never had this problem. I'm telling you, Jesus did. Okay? Jesus had wear and tear. Then there's distraction. This is a strange one. We've had this one before, there was a story. A man in the crowd came to Jesus and said, teacher, tell my brother to divide with me the property our father left us. Jesus answered him, friend, who gave me the right to judge or divide the property between you two? And he went on to say to them all, watch out and guard yourselves against every kind of greed, because your life is not made up of the things you own, no matter how rich you are. Distraction. Jesus there was being asked to sort out who was in the right and who was in the wrong. Aren't you tempted sometimes to be the power broker when you don't need to? The mediator? Don't you like to be the one who sorts out people's problems? If that isn't your business, don't make it your business. Can you imagine the time it would have taken Jesus to sort those two guys out? If you've ever been the executor of a will, you know how complicated those things are. A distraction, wear, tear, and distraction. So how does Jesus overcome that? Well, he has great character. If you're in the army, if you're an army officer, they teach you lead by example. You're going to be with your platoon of soldiers. They're going to be watching you night and day. They can spot if you're a fake. You can't pretend to be brave, you've got to be brave. You can't pretend to care, you've really got to care. You can't pretend to be decisive, you've got to be decisive. You can't pretend to be wise, you've got to be wise. And that character development takes time, little by little. And Jesus had great depth of character. And the biggest thing that he had was one, a love for God above people. That meant he could keep things in perspective. The second thing was, he had love for people more than himself. So reading number 8, he didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life, and then died a selfless, obedient death, and the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. If you're feeling serving God, and you're feeling frustrated and annoyed and fed up, it might be actually because you're putting yourself before others. There's a difficulty and challenge in serving God. But sometimes we can be frustrated. Don't they understand what I'm going through? I've done all of this. Why don't they thank me? Don't they realize? Don't they know? Don't they care? If you're saying those things in your head, and I say them a lot, that's because you love yourself more than the people you're serving. Actually, your service is a lot about yourself more than the others. When you start to put others first, you begin to get a peace, a joy, a kindness in your service. Doesn't mean it's not easy. If you don't believe me, try it. Give it to God and try putting others first. And you'll find you get a different perspective. And slowly that builds character, becomes much more of a way of life. And it's much harder for you to give up because you're putting others first. Okay, what are some of the other ones? So we've got wear, tear, distractions. Now we've got fear, worry, and anxiety. We're living in an age where mental health is a big issue. If you're following God, you are going to be pushed out of your comfort zone. That means you're going to be pushed to zones where you are afraid. If you are not facing fear as a Christian, it's likely you're not really following God. There's a difference between facing fear and being afraid. If you're not every now and again facing challenges and fear, it's likely you're not following God and not listening to him. Because God is always seeking to push you beyond your comfort zone. Because he wants you to rely on him. Might be a bit scared. What are we getting involved in beach here? We want to be careful, we want to be wise. But it's good to be a little bit facing that fear, because then that helps us say, Jesus, we need your help. If you're not afraid, you don't need Jesus' help. We might be tempted to worry, particularly as we care more for other people. We take on board their worries. Jesus had all the cares of his disciples, didn't he? And they were so daft sometimes. I know they're going to get themselves killed the moment I go back to heaven. When we start to worry, we can be overcome with worry. We can be anxious as well. Jesus was tempted to be anxious. Number 9, Jesus said just shortly before his death, "Now my soul is deeply troubled." Anxiety indication. "Shall I pray, Father, save me from what lies ahead?" That's going on in his mind. As you help people who are in difficult situations, we talked last week about helping the poor, that could be spiritually poor, physically poor, poor in friendship, you are going to probably face challenges, difficulties. When you start loving people, it's messy and you can get anxious. Because you're taking on board, actually. You're coming alongside them and sharing with them in some of their difficulties. So what's Jesus' answer? Get praying. That's Jesus' answer. Now look, talking to many Christians over a long period of time, there's 3 things that I know about Christians and prayer. 1, most Christians don't pray regularly. 2, most people who do pray, Christians who do pray, don't pray about themselves. 3, when people do pray for themselves, they don't tell God how it is. If you don't want to be overcome with fear, anxiety and worry, you have got to start praying more. And it's got to be much more relaxed conversation in a sense. You've got to be much more open with God. You've got to tell God how it is for you. So this morning I came in. This room wasn't set up. The decorator was late. So we have fumes in the children's room. The stuff in the children's room was all over the place. Kevin Blessing is unwell. So he normally does it. He's been setting up and moving stuff around over the week. He's been working really hard and collaborating. And Carl, who normally is the one that sets everything up and we pray before everyone arrives, he wasn't here. So setting the room up, children's room, there's other things to do as well. And I'm starting to do this stuff and said, Jesus, look, I'm getting stressed. And I just sensed Jesus saying, why don't you tell me about it? So I said, Jesus, this is what I'm stressed about. And I just felt myself thinking, like, you can do this. You can do this and you can do this. And thank you, those people who set this room up without me even asking. Thank you, sir. It's all come together. You all got a seat to sit on, haven't you? Mm-hmm. We've got the youth in there, in the room next to the kitchen, and I think the children are there. Tell God how it is. Because God says, there's a verse, I didn't put it on here, and I wish I had. Tell Jesus your anxiety because he cares for you. And it's in 1 Peter. Tell God how it is. You will find peace just telling him that. And you'll find help from him that you didn't believe was possible. Okay, last one that you need to get doing is get reading. Get reading the Bible. People are always testing Jesus. On one occasion, an expert in the law reading 10 stood up and said to test Jesus. He wasn't asking a genuine question. He asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? So Jesus asks a question. What does he do? He refers back to the Bible. You may have doubts. But if you have doubts, you're not failing as a Christian. God can grow you through doubts. Because what you'll do, he'll provide answers to some of those doubts. He'll show you a direction and you'll learn more stuff. If you've got doubts, you're not failing as a Christian. But you are failing as a Christian if you don't try and seek answers for them in God. And the best way to do that is through the Bible. Notice, by the way, Jesus responds to a question with a question. That's a good technique. When people are asking you questions, you say to them, what do you think? People love telling you what they think. It gives you more time to think of an answer. And actually, you'll actually know what they're really saying. And then they like the fact you've asked them what they think. And then they're much more willing to listen to what you say. So that's a bit of a tip from Jesus, not from me. Start reading the Bible, okay? You say, I don't have time. That is such a porky part of yourself. You have time to watch quiz shows on the TV. You have time to read a book before bed if you want to. You make time for the things that you want to do, guys. I make time for the things that I want to do. I'm really tired at night. I want to go for a run. I go for a run. You know, we all make time. So don't believe that little lie you tell yourself. Make time. If you want to be great for Jesus, you make time to read his great word. Now, if you haven't got time that you do that regularly, each day, do it now. On that sheet, you've got a pen, write down now when you're going to do it. Okay, because if you don't, you won't do it. You can do that while I'm talking, I won't mind. I'm looking at my notes, so I don't even know who's writing on their pen or piece of paper. I couldn't care who is doing it and who isn't doing it. But make time to read God's word. You can find out about how wonderful God is, how great Jesus is, how much he loves you. He can give you direction in life. He can give you purpose. Okay? It'll help you with your fear, with your anxiety, with your worry. Because Jesus says, my peace I give you, my peace I leave you. I don't give as the world gives. And then this is a general one. You've got to get Christ's power. If you think you can do those things, all those things I've just mentioned with willpower, you are going to fail. And you're going to be frustrated. You need Christ's power. Where do you get it from? Over there. You get it from the cross. Jesus died and rose again. He's beaten everything for you. He's doing all that heavy lifting. If it's a house, he's done all the brickwork. You just got to do a nice painting on the inside. You know, you put up the nice pictures. He's done all the heavy work for you. Get his power. Let him grow in you. And you'll find his discipline comes into your life. You move towards God. He takes 30 steps moving towards you. Draw near to God. He draws close to you. The cross shows that you can triumph in him. He is your freedom. He is your life. Okay. But as we say, we want to be practical. We know that if we write stuff down, we're 10, 20, 30 times more likely to do it. But the statistics are incredible how much more likely you are to do if you write something down. You don't have to, but I'm encouraging you to. What I'd like you to do is look at those temptations. It says flee temptations. You've got lack of priority, procrastination, immediate discouragement, lack of comfort, mixed priorities, wear, tear, distractions, fear, worry, anxiety, intellectual challenges and doubts, relying on your own power ability. What I want you to do is tick two that you know that you are more prone to. There'll be some that you're prone to, some that you're not. Is which one thing, so get disciplined, get a priority, get going, get a big picture, get counting, get praying, get reading, get Christ back, which one of all of those do you really need to focus on with God's help? Just choose one. You'll find if you choose one and work on it, probably three or four others will happen. If you try and do three or four, you'll find that none happens. Choose one. Now we're going to try that praying thing. What I'm going to do is create some quiet time, and you can pray. You don't need me to pray for you. You can pray and ask God to help you flee that temptation by getting that discipline that you've labeled. So we're just going to be quiet, and you can pray in your own mind, and then I'll say a big amen. Bring our prayers to a close as we say Amen. I can see God growing you. I can sense God growing me. Let's keep moving with God. One of the things I forgot to say is that if anyone wanted to share anything this morning, I meant to schedule that in after the songs. I've been talking a long time, so what we'll do is we're going to pray, we'll praise God again. Just declare our faith in Him, Christ alone, cornerstone. It's His God. And then after that, if anyone would like to share an encouraging story, I know people have been telling me recently, my favourite bit, Nathan, is when someone shares what God's been doing in their life. So if you want to encourage one another, have two or three people sharing that. Now you may say, Nathan, we don't always pray very much in the service. That would be a fair comment. In fact, none of you do say that, but you could think that. And that's because we have a weekly prayer meeting, and we pray for many of the church activities. That is a great time. There was only one spare chair in the lounge this Monday. It's been growing. They've been praying that one day that room will be too full to have the prayer meeting. We're almost there. We're one chair away. That God is doing something. God is moving within us. If you want to come and pray for the church activities, come and we spend a lot of time just praising, worshiping. It's a great time. Mondays, 8 o'clock. I am going to pray, but that's where we do the bulk of our prayer. We believe in prayer as a church, and we give that time. Father, I just want to say thank you for all your growing, and thank you for your love. And I am absolutely confident that if people have committed those things there, to you, you will help them. No doubt about it. He said, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone who opens the door, I come in and I eat with them and they with me. Jesus, we want to pray for our nation now. Lord, we pray that in the turmoil that faces us over Brexit, we'd be humbled and repent and turn to you. Whether we voted Remain or Leave, doesn't matter. We need you as a country. And maybe you're just allowing us to realise that and realise perhaps we're not as smart as we thought. And I pray that your church here in Shinfield, church in Beech Hill, your church across the UK will be a beacon for you. That's what I pray. I pray for our charity cafe. May that be good news to the poor. Poor in the sense, maybe those who can't get out and about on their own, by providing transport. Good news to the poor who maybe like to meet friends through the cafe. Good news to the poor who maybe don't know you and find you in the cafe. May you be good news, Lord Jesus. We pray for Alpha. We thank you for people meeting you there. We pray for Open the Book. Pray for coffee morning. Pray for afternoon tea. Pray for our children, for our young people, for our finances, for our sharing of the faith, for this desire that there is in your amongst your people to grow and grab hold of you.